So as we said then this morning, we're going to look again tonight at Hebrews and chapter 12, reading from verse 18 and reading down into the chapter. So let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And so this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear for our God, is a consuming fire. Let's ask God to bless us then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us to this building this morning and to other buildings where we were able to meet, to worship, to sing praise to you, to hear your word, and to rejoice in who you are as our God. We commend ourselves to you this evening, and Lord, as we continue to build on what was said this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you for one another. We pray for each other. We're very concerned for one another. We are concerned, our God, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be helped by your word. Lord, we have said many times that the scriptures are given for comfort. The scriptures are given as a source of joy. They are not given to discourage or to oppress, but they are given, our God, that we might have hope and comfort. So we want to know that comfort. We want to know it for each other. So our God, we do commend ourselves to you then, asking your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned this morning, we did mention it on Wednesday in our prayer meeting, that if any of you have any questions about the subject that we have on a Sunday night, the new heavens, the new earth, then you're very welcome to just make a note of them, hand them over to me if you wish, and then starting next Sunday, if you want to, we can look at the concerns that you have, the issues you'd like to raise, the questions that you want to pose. We can do it together, and we can spend our Sunday nights in that way. If nobody has a question, that's fine, because what I'd like to do at some stage is complete what we are looking at here in Hebrews 12. But for this evening, I want us to focus on one of the verses we've just read. So in Hebrews 12, from verse 21 down to verse 24, you have what's called the Mount Zion passage, verse 22 really, isn't it? 22 23 and 24. Shall we read those verses again? Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now we're going to focus on verse 23, but as always we'll roam around a little in this passage as a whole. And I don't think it's difficult at all, but this passage is asking you to imagine yourself at the base of a mountain. And that mountain is Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. It's the mountain where the temple was built. It's the mountain that was the city of David. So you're to imagine yourself at its base. And you do this by comparing yourself to the Hebrews when they were at the base of Mount Sinai. So it's one of these passages where you compare and contrast. And very often we have to do that work, don't we? And I'm encouraging you to do that as you read your Bibles, to use those skills that we have identified. So often I'll say to you, compare this chapter here to that chapter there in that book over there. Here, the preacher does it for you. So he's imagining these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And then as you think of Mount Sinai, you've got the Hebrews. They've been brought out of Egypt. And there they are at the base of the mountain. And so we thought this morning that they are there at the base. Moses is at the top. There is darkness and thunder and fire and tempest. There's lightning. There's the voice of a trumpet. There's the terror of God. There's the giving of the Ten Commandments. And there's this unapproachability of God. They are not to come near the mountain. The people at the base are kept back with some sort of fencing so that they don't surge forward then and inadvertently touch a mountain. If one person touches the mountain, then God's wrath falls upon them all. So we saw this morning, do you remember, there's crowd control. People there standing with stones, with bows and arrows ready to stop anyone touching the mountain. Now that's the Old Testament, that's the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. Now we, as Christian people, we think of ourselves at the base of Mount Zion. And what I want you to do is to very clearly understand that you are at the base of Mount Zion for the whole of your Christian life. That's where you live. That's where you pitch your tent. That's where you spend your days. You are at the base of Mount Zion. So as you take your verses then, and you look at the mountain that you are encamped around, what do you see? What do you live under? What shadow, if you wish, is cast over you? So verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. So we imagine at the top of Mount Zion, the living God, who is our Heavenly Father. We imagine the heavenly Jerusalem. Now this heavenly Jerusalem is a depiction, if I can use language like this, it's a depiction of the now in the presence of God. Jerusalem will then come down from Mount Zion and be established in the new heavens and the new earth. But we are under its glow, if you like. So, verse 22. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So the angels of God are at the top of Mount Zion. And then you have verse 23. Now I want to reverse the order we have in verse 23. And sometimes I'll say to you, in a sermon, a lot of things are said. And we can't remember everything. And one of the great joys, and I do mean it as a joy, on a Wednesday in the prayer meetings, when I say, what did we say on Sunday? And there's all these blank faces. We can't remember just a few days back. Well, that's great, that's fine, because we can now remind ourselves and say it again. So, having said that, that we say lots of things in the sermon, if there's one thing I want you to not forget, go home, write it down, put it in your brain, make sure it stays there. It's one of the phrases from verse 23. And it's the phrase you find at the end of verse 23. So you're at the base of Mount Zion. The spirit of just men made perfect. Now, what are we told there? As you stand at the bottom of Mount Zion and you live your life in the shadow of Mount Zion, you are a just man or woman. You are a righteous individual. You are righteous because God deems you righteous. He has declared that you're righteous. God has justified you. And you know the wonderful teaching of justification. It's God's declaration, the God in that verse, the God who is the judge of all, he has declared that you are just. As a believer in the God of promise, like Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You are at the base of Mount Zion and you are just. Now that's tremendously important. You're always just. You will be viewed by God as just, righteous in his sight. It's a legal declaration of your standing in the sight of God. He declares you just because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's his view of you. You are just. So compare that to the Hebrews at the base of Mount Sinai, and they are not just. They are not right in the sight of God. They are given the law. And if they can keep the law, they will be righteous before God. But their entire history is one of failure to keep the law of God. So use your contrast then. Two different mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. We stand at the base of Mount Zion as just men and women. The Hebrews are not. Now notice something else. Whilst you are just, you are not perfect. Read verse 23 again. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now this is one of those phrases that you mustn't apply the clock to. It's not about timing. So you stand at the base of Mount Zion, and you're just, but you're not perfect. You are going to be made perfect at a future time. And that's what happens when a Christian dies. Your spirit is made perfect. So just recap, what have we learned? When a Christian dies, the body dies, the spirit goes back to God. That's far better. It's a gain. And now we are learning that when that spirit departs and goes to be with Christ, that spirit, your spirit, is made perfect. And maybe we'll talk more about that again. But I want to emphasize, not that so much, what I want to emphasize is this. You are a just person, but you are not a perfect person. And so for as long as you stand at the base of Mount Zion, in the sight of God, you'll be just, but you remain imperfect. And your imperfections will be seen. Mine will be seen by you, and yours will be seen by each other. Our imperfections will be seen by our families, our colleagues, our neighbours. We are just, but we are imperfect. And in one way, if you ever want to sum up the Christian message, It is the message of how God makes imperfect people just, righteous, by his declaration. So you remain imperfect. And what I want to warn you about is this. It's what the preacher is going to warn them about. He warns them about it by talking about Esau earlier on in the chapter. There will be people who will try to take you from Mount Zion, and they'll try to take you back to Mount Sinai. There'll be people who'll see your imperfections, they'll see your sins and your weaknesses, and they will then take you all the way back to Mount Sinai, and they put you at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they'll say there's a God at the top of fear and wrath and terror and darkness and storm and fire, and they place you back there at the base of a mountain so that you tremble, that you fear, that you quake, that you beg. People are ready and willing to do it. And I feel in many ways that's an emphasis that we need in the here and now, in churches that say they're evangelical churches, as we do. There will be sermons preached, there will be preachers of sermons who will try to take you back to Mount Sinai. And they will do it for all sorts of reasons, and I find it very interesting to explore the reasons why they feel they need to take a child of God away from Mount Zion and to take them over to Mount Sinai, to place them squarely there and to say, stay there because of your sin and your failure and your mistakes and your weaknesses. Stay there. That's where you belong. And you belong there until, well, I don't know, until the preacher decides otherwise. This verse is very clear. You're just, but you're imperfect. And you're in the company of the just who are also imperfect. And the preacher is imperfect. And everyone standing at the base of Mount Zion, everyone is imperfect. And so not one of us can stand at the base of Mount Zion and say, God has declared me just and I'm also perfect. Because we are not. We are imperfect. And then as you go down the verses there, there's an answer to our imperfections in the here and now. So as we stand at the base of Mount Zion, and we are aware that we are not perfect, there is blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Do you see it in verse 24? To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So my imperfections, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, and that blood, his blood, doesn't cry out for vengeance or justice, but it cries mercy and grace to God. Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant. Well, obviously, you all know that word mediator is a go-between, an envoy, a person on a commission. And Moses was the mediator of that Sinai covenant. And Jesus is the mediator, the one who comes down to us and then goes up to God to represent us. He is the mediator, the deliverer of a far better covenant. So I really do hope that what this verse holds out for us is something we hold on to, because we are imperfect. And one of the great things, I mean, you can do it if you want to, right? Put into your Google search the Greek text for, and you'll come up with any of the New Testament verses in the Greek, and you'll get a nice English translation. So do it for yourself. If you did that, when it comes to verse 23, you get some wonderful words. Verse 23. So here we are at the base of Mount Zion, and we are in the General Assembly. Do you see that phrase there in verse 23? So on the mountain is the living God. On Mount Zion is the New Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem. It's surrounded by a company of angels that we can't count. And then at the base of the mountain, there is the General Assembly and Church. The word for General Assembly is a Greek word that is a wonderful word because it emphasizes celebration. It's a religious festival that was part of Greek and Roman life, and then it kind of went over to the Christian church, and it was there in the Middle Ages particularly when the church of the day, before Henry VIII and all his drama, when the church of the day would have celebrations, a set number of celebrations throughout the year. They'd be named after a particular saint. You'd have the image of a particular saint. You can go to Spain now or Greece now, and you can see the same idea. It's the Greek word panegyric. It's where you get the English when somebody gives a good sermon, a good panegyric. It's a celebration, a festival, dancing, singing, drinking, eating, feasting, rejoicing. That's the General Assembly. Now, the words General Assembly don't quite convey that, do they? General Assembly sounds so solemn and so Presbyterian. A General Assembly. What the preacher is saying to you is the church at the base of Mount Zion, when we come together, not just in worship, but in our life together, it's celebratory. It's not depressing or judgmental or accusatory. The life is a celebration. That's the life of the people at the base of Mount Zion. And I guess it's not original, is it, for me to say to you, that very often church life can be the very opposite of a celebration. Sunday services, sermons, can be the very opposite of celebration. Talking to one another, going to the deacons or the elders or the minister, can be the very opposite of celebration. But unfortunately, verse 23 has the word celebration. So compare that to the Hebrews at the base of Mount Sinai, terror-struck, fearful, begging for silence, holding back in terror of God. The church is this people of celebration. That's what verse 23 is telling us. You have the word church, verse 23, to the General Assembly, and church. The word church was an ordinary, everyday, common or garden, not very interesting Greek word. The word ecclesia, and it simply means an assembly, a get-together, a gathering. It means people coming to one place at one time for different reasons, nothing particularly mysterious. So the church then, we come together, there's this celebratory note because we're at the bottom of Mount Zion, and we can look up, we know where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem, we're going to the living God, we're going to join those angels, and we are just, even though we are imperfect. That's what our preacher is outlining for us. So, verse 23 again. To the General Assembly and the Church of the firstborn is Jesus Christ, so we are his church. We are registered in heaven. Now there's a little nod there to Greek democracy and to the idea that only men of certain property and wealth were able to vote and they would be registered. Well, we have a registration and we are registered in heaven, according to our preacher, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So shall I end with that then? I'll do a recap. Do you remember that we are body and spirit? The word soul in the New Testament applies to me as a person. Soul means body and spirit. Soul is the word psyche. It's the word psychology. It's the word for wholeness. It's the word for, in one sense, for person. So I, as a person, am made out of body and spirit. So I'm a just man. You're a just woman if you believe in Jesus Christ. And then at death, my spirit leaves and goes to be with Christ. Recap again. That's far better. It's better than the good, which is now. It's not quite the best, which is yet to come. But it's better. I go to be with Christ and I gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I gain, but I'm also, my spirit is also made perfect. When my spirit leaves my body and I go to be with Christ, that spirit is made perfect. And I don't really want to say much more, and maybe we'll do it again, but the teaching of the New Testament is that death becomes the means by which my spirit is made perfect. It is through the process of, it is by means of, it is by going through the experience of death that my soul then is perfected. But not just death, it's death as that which was first experienced by Jesus Christ. It's what he accomplished in his death, what he destroyed in his death, what he conquered by means of his death. So do you remember the soul that sins shall die? Adam died when he ate of the fruit of the tree. And then you have this idea that that death is the last enemy, that death is the domain of the devil. So Christ, in his death, he triumphs over death. He triumphs over sin. He triumphs over the devil. He triumphs over all that which is opposed to God. And then through death, he is then raised to life and is exalted at the right hand of God. So he, and go further in Hebrews, he tasted death for each one of us. Now that word tasted, it doesn't just mean he died. It means he experienced death for us. In a sense, Jesus has died your death. You were in Christ when he died. And so Christ experiences death. He destroys death. And in destroying death, he sets free those who all their lives have had a fear of death. That's chapter 2 of Hebrews. So that death then that the Christian has is one in which has already been destroyed and defeated by Jesus in his own death upon the cross. So we enter into that which Jesus has done for us. We follow in his footsteps so that where he has gone to death, we follow behind and go after him. And he has done it for us so that we then enter death based on what he has done. And then our souls, our spirits are then made perfect. Because of him and his death, our spirits are made perfect. So our preacher is very keen that we don't fear death. That death holds no fear for the Christian. Now sometimes we say, don't we, death is slightly different from dying. That we may not fear death, but we may not look forward to dying. That's a separate matter. There's an old Welsh hymn that talks about how Jesus has warmed the grave for us, just like somebody might warm a seat or warm the bed for someone else to sleep in. Well, because he has warmed it for us, we don't need to fear it. We don't need to fear its coldness or its terror. We go where Christ has gone before and he was raised and so shall we. So that's how my spirit then, by passing through death, is made perfect in the presence of Jesus. So if I stop and then just recap, okay, because I am keen for some of you just to hold on to what we've said. Will you be aware of anyone who wants to take you back to Mount Sinai? Who wants to take your imperfections and tell you that now you have to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai for judgment and for wrath? We do not belong at Mount Sinai. We belong at Mount Zion. That's where we are. That's who we are. We understand that. Don't let anyone take that from you. You stand as a just man or woman with imperfections. And that's a tremendous thing. That I can say, God has declared me just and righteous, but I struggle and continue with imperfections. There's nothing strange about that. Nothing odd about that. That's exactly how we all are, every one of us. It's how the church has always been from the beginning. It's a place for the just and the imperfect. And we then look to that heavenly Jerusalem. We look to our living God. We see up at the top of the mountain all that multitude of angels. That's where we are registered, where our names are written, and that's where we will be. And if I die in the meanwhile, I'm at the base of Mount Zion, and I die, my spirit will be made perfect as it goes into the presence of God.